Let's think from Timothy 2:77.
Good morning. Welcome to winter. We had 3 to 4 inches of snow yesterday. So, and the kids loved it. They all came and they went right outside and played in the snow for hours. It was cute. Are there any greetings?
We'll bring greetings from
Mansfield. From Mansfield. So, welcome to Tony and Barb Munther. Welcome to Mike, Christina, and Mikey, Zachy, and Ezra Fraser. Welcome to Brian and Suzanne and Sophie Heinlein. Welcome to Lucas. There you are. Glad you're all able to be here with us for this pre-Christmas Sunday. And welcome to all who are on Zoom. And also pray for Mario because he's not feeling well. And oh, I'm sorry. Welcome home, Ginny. I think I'm welcoming you home. Or are you just passing through? Yeah, I'm sorry you're not feeling well either. So please pray for Ginny also. She's not feeling well. Okay. Today we'll have lunch and then afternoon caroling. And we're going to Mike Smith's and to Uncle Carl. The upcoming schedule, Christmas Day service here at church and on Zoom at 10 a.m., next Sunday is a normal Sunday schedule, and our next Wednesday evening Bible study will start on January 15th, 2025. Quarterly mission focus is Argentina missions. Keep them in your prayers. And if you can, please donate to the Benevolent Fund to help defray the expense for Brother Mike Smith's handicapped van. Winter coat collection continues today. Next Sunday is the last Sunday. Thank you for those who cleared the back sidewalk this morning so that people can come. Appreciate that. Johanna said that there was a bag of coats outside the door with snow on it. So we don't know when it came. But over 500 coats have been collected, and we're probably going to get close to 600, which is the most we've ever collected over the last few years. Please pray for those who are donating the coats and also for those who will receive the coats in January. There are people out there who are cold because they do not have a coat. Johanna gave me something that I could read. Let the stable still astonish you. Straw dirt floor, dull eyes, dusky flanks of donkeys, oxen, crumbling crooked walls, no bed to carry that pain, and then the child, rag-wrapped, lay to cry in a trough. Who would have chosen this? Who would have said, yes, let the God of all the heavens and earth be born here in this place? Who but the same God who stands in the darker, fouler rooms of your hearts and says, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place. Please pray for Brother Phil as he has the service this morning. And let's now sing out of hymn number 216, We Are Assembled Here, O Lord, verses 1 to 3, 216.
Everyone, let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son who came, who lived, who died. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of the incarnation, that you, Heavenly Father, gave yourself to come on this earth, to be born as a babe, and to live as a man, and to take on our sin on the cross. Lord, the complete picture of the gospel message is amazing, is unbelievable, but is 100% true. And is why we are here and why we have life and why we have love, why we have peace, why we have joy. You are the reason. And we worship and praise your name and thank you. Thank you for the lessons we heard this morning. Pray for, as you would lead now in this message, that your scripture, that your spirit would guide and direct and inspire. We praise and worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In last week's Bible study, Bible class here, we read a couple of verses. It was a long text. We read a lot of verses. But we read a couple of verses that we didn't really talk about very much, and that has been inspiring my thoughts this week. And part of this message will be what we already talked about in Bible class in many ways. But the verses from last week were in Luke 9:57 And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We didn't talk about it very much. We talked about the next couple of men that came before him and didn't count the cost properly of wanting to bury the dead and do some other things before they followed Jesus. This person wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus makes a very interesting statement. What did he mean? Foxes have holes and birds have nests. What was he saying? I think the point he was making, and I'm pretty sure this is what we all understand, is that Jesus was a vagabond, basically. He didn't have a real home to live in. And unlike foxes who have places to go and a bird has a nest to go, Jesus really doesn't have a place to go. And the point that he's making is that it may sound good to follow me right now, especially when the whole world is in love with me and people are following me and, you know, I'm doing miracles and I'm preaching. But there's something that you're not visioning properly. There's something, you expect it to always be like this. You expect it to be really good, which it appears to be right now. But being following me is not one a life of luxury, a life of living in a palace, which you may think someday I may be in, and you're really wrong about that. It's not what you're expecting, and you need to understand what following me really means. It's with that idea of false expectations, which is really throughout the whole gospel message of what people thought and what really Christ's mission was. With that idea that I came to study and read in our text today, which is in Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. All these Christmas texts are very familiar to all of us, but they're so rich with truth and with the amazingness of what happened so many years ago. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard these things. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go! And search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I've read through verse 12. Who were these wise men? We really don't know exactly. They were called wise, or magi is another translation and another interpretation of the text. From the east, they probably were from Persia, literally probably 1,000 miles away or so. But we know that they were wise. We know that they understood astronomy somehow. They were looking at the stars. They probably knew scripture, some ancient texts from the Bible, the Old Testament. In Numbers 24, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So whether they knew that scripture, whether just the Holy Spirit revealed to them that a king was born, or somehow they had that revelation, probably through maybe all of them. And they were wealthy as well, we can see. They could provide gifts for the newborn king. So what about the star? The star is something we don't understand either. Historical events place possible asteroids or something at that time, whether it was an alignment of planets, whether it was just a miraculous event in the sky, which is clearly it was, because even later it becomes even more miraculous, the star. But clearly it opened their eyes and revealed that some event had occurred, and God was in control of that as well. And it led them to Israel. Now, if you would go to Israel expecting to see a king, where would you go? You would go to the capital, which is Jerusalem, which is where they went. And when they went to the capital, they spoke to the person in charge, Herod, who was just given authority by Rome, but was a kind of a good guy in the sense that he helped rebuild the temple, kind of a bad guy in the way he treated people and did evil things, but was the man in charge. He was the man in charge of over Israel, ruled over Israel at that time. And so the wise men go to him and rightfully ask, where is he that is born king of the Jews? That question is a question that probably confused and rattled Herod. So first of all, the wise men, you know, getting an audience with someone, you know, the king or the president or something, getting on is not that easy. But these people were, I'm sure, dressed very well, obviously had wealth, obviously were of royalty like Herod himself. So they had an audience with Herod and got to speak with him directly. And when they did, they asked him the question, well, the reason for our journey, we've traveled 100,000 miles, where is this king that was born? And Herod's like, I know nothing of a king. First of all, I'm the ruler here, so let's get past that. But, you know, anyone else would have said a comment like that, he would have scoffed at that. But this was wise people. These were you know, people of significance, that important, that really believed what they were saying. So that troubled Herod. It troubled him to the point of, let's investigate this. And so he does call the chief priests and the scribes, which were clearly under his control in some way, and demands that they find out, where is the Messiah supposed to come from? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And clearly scriptural says, as we read already this morning, in Bethlehem. So, a sad point of this is that the fact that the scribes and Pharisees looked this up, analyzed it, found, oh yeah, in Bethlehem, and had no interest in joining these wise men who searched for the baby Jesus, for the Messiah. You see This is the earliest evidence of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, that yes, we know the knowledge of things, but in our hearts, there's no desire to serve it. We're fine where we are. It's a sad state of affairs. So the wise men, after Herod says, hey, when you find them, come back so I can worship them too. The irony of that is very clear. The wise men go, and they go to Bethlehem. Now, imagine leaving the splendor of Herod's court. You know, the marble and the stone and the elegance and the jewels and the throne and, you know, all the beauty of a rich court, and going to search for a baby king and going to Bethlehem. Just imagine that process of what's happening. Now, also, you know, we always assume that there's three kings, three magi, three wise men, and Scripture doesn't say three. We assume that because there's three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it could have been two kings, two wise men. It could have been 20. Without a doubt, they traveled from a long distance. It was way more than even 20. It was an entourage of people bringing gifts and searching the maps and the stars and just a whole slew of people come together. And that's part of what, you know, made Herod like, whoa, this is a serious caravan of seriously wealthy people coming here. That's why we'll give them some respect. But as they leave that opulence and go into Bethlehem, did they expect, well, you know, we left that one king. What are we going to see when we see the baby king? The other thing is, in Christmas scenes that they have on people's lawns or on your piano or whatever, you see, you know, the baby in the manger, and you see the shepherds come, and you see the wise men there too. Didn't really happen that way. The wise men took a while to get there. So whether it was a few months, probably a couple months or so later, when they found Jesus. And where was he? So the thing he is, because Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, in Luke, after the 40 days and they're in the temple and Ananias and Sapphira? That's a different couple. Simeon and Anna, thank you, speak to them. It says they went back to, the family went back to Nazareth. It doesn't say they went directly to Nazareth. It could be, and this is what I tend to believe, is that they stayed in Bethlehem and were in Bethlehem here when the wise men came a few months later. I kind of assume that Mary and Joseph had Jesus in Bethlehem and then kind of thought, this is kind of where we've gone. Maybe partially we don't want to go to Nazareth. There was some trouble, though we can, that's speculation only. But maybe, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. We were told, let's stay 5 miles from Jerusalem, the capital, the city of God. Let's stay 5 miles rather than go 80 miles back up to Nazareth and be far away. He's the Son of God. He should probably be near Jerusalem. So I tend to think that they stayed in Bethlehem, I assume Joseph had temporary work that he got. And they clearly, when the wise men come, they come to a home. They don't come to a manger. They come to a home, a house. So I believe that it's still in Bethlehem here. And when they come, they find simplicity. We know that Mary and Joseph weren't wealthy, but the fact of what they offered at the 40 days for the purification, they offered turtle doves instead of a lamb. They were not wealthy. They didn't have a lot to offer and a lot to give. And they didn't have a lot to stay in a rich, fancy place. So they found whatever place they could stay in Bethlehem. And there, in this lower class, probably middle class, we can assume, or lower class section of town where they could afford something, where baby Jesus was nursed and brought up from an infant, the wise men came into. And just imagine that, the wise men, a crowd, a caravan of camels and wealth and opulence coming into a middle to lower class section of town. The neighbors must have been looking and observing. And what were the wise men expecting? And were they disappointed as they went from the opulence of Herod's palace into a neighborhood? Did we take a wrong turn? Are we in the right place? I know this star is leading it, and we clearly don't understand how the star led them and how that all happened. Clearly it did. Should we be here? Is this right? The wise men, the magi, left their expectations at the door. They knew what they had read. They knew what the star was telling them. They had a sense of the Spirit of God leading them, I believe, and came to a dingy home and didn't take that as, you know, I shouldn't be here. This is not where I should be. First of all, the king should be in a much better place, and I should be in a much better place with him. They had expectations, probably, but those expectations they put aside. They said, you know what? Whatever God leads, wherever God directs, this is where we need to go. Because this is where the baby king was. And we talked about, I think, the baby this morning. You know, I'm sure he was looked like just an ordinary baby. I'm sure he looked and was like an ordinary baby. But just like when he was an adult and he would just look at you, and there was a sense of awe, of there's something special here. This was God in a baby. This was God come to earth as a child, as an infant. There had to be something special. Something, again, from appearance, no. From appearance, but there had to be a sense of there's something here. So, despite their expectations, this is weird being in this place, when they saw baby Jesus, I'm sure they sensed, this is the baby, this is the child, this is the one, the long-awaited one. They sought, they came, they worshipped, and they gave. Imagine them in their, you know, highfalutin Louis Vuitton. Went to Louis Vuitton yesterday. Lucas, the Louis Vuitton clothes. I'm not bowing down and getting these clothes dirty. I bow down, and whatever special clothes I'm wearing, I worship the king. And it's not like it is a king; it's a baby. But I understand what God has brought and what God has come. And whether or not they understood that it was God incarnate, probably not. But they knew this was a special child because of what had happened before and just in sensing who he was. They let go of their expectations and they worshipped. We have expectations. Christmas is 3 days away. We have expectations for gifts. As we're getting older, as I'm older, I have far less expectations. We really have everything we need. And if we need anything, we always get it right away. And anything else is just stuff. So the gifts are for the kids. They appreciate it more. And my kids are older, so they're like me, I think, I hope. We look forward to food and fun, for gifts, celebration. We have expectation. We have expectation for anything in our life. We have expectation of our careers, our retirement, our homes, all kinds of expectations. We have expectations of people, of our spouse, of our children, of our boss. We have expectations of the government. We have expectations of the church. What do we want from these things, these people? Expectations. Incorrect expectations are a real problem. If we expect the government to solve all our financial and problems and health care and all these things, the government will solve them all, we will become disappointed. We have become disappointed. And disappointment then leads to lack of trust and lack of faith. We see that in the government too. I expect my spouse to have a perfectly clean home every day, and I come home and one day it's not perfectly clean. Disappointed. It happens a few times. I'm disappointed, then I don't trust that you can do a good job. Or she says, I expect you never to talk to a pretty girl. Okay, but I'm talking to someone and then she's disappointed in me, and then she doesn't trust me. Disappointment is a effect of incorrect, misplaced expectations. We have to be so alert and aware of our expectations, because that leads to disappointment, which leads to a lack of faith, a lack of trust. What do we expect from Jesus? What do you and I expect from Jesus? John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets as per Jesus. When John was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or are we waiting for another?" Remember John? He baptized Jesus. He was there in the water with Jesus when the dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus' head. He was there when the sky boomed and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John was there. And yet, the circumstances of his life brought him to a point where, "I don't understand. This is not what I expected of how these things should go. This doesn't make sense to me." And, "Are you the one, Jesus? Are you?" And Jesus did miracles in front of the disciples and said, "Go, show John, tell John what you saw." It wasn't a lack of faith. It was just the circumstances kind of showed John that, "I'm not sure. My expectations were wrong." It wasn't that he was wrong. It was his expectations of how it would come forth. In fact, all of Israel, all of his disciples, all of their expectations were wrong. Because he had come on a higher mission than any of them could ever imagine. He had come not for the Jews to redeem their people, to be the king of their land. He had come to be the king of all people's hearts. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. He is our hope, our joy, our peace. And sometimes we have bad expectations of Him. We expect, we're so blessed with our lives being bountiful and health and family. But health can go, and family can go, and things can happen, and we wonder, "Well, Jesus, am I being blessed in despite the circumstances that don't feel like they're going our way? You are being blessed." When Job lost everything, he blessed the Lord. when John was in prison and eventually beheaded, he understood this is God's plan, this is God's purpose. There is a higher calling. For those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, we have experienced the blessing of all blessings. We have experienced His birth, His death, His resurrection in our hearts. He is alive in us. As He was born, He is born in us. He has given us new life. We have thousands of promises in Scripture. Thousands that apply to us. And Jesus said, you'll be persecuted. We seem to forget those problems, those persecutions that He's basically promised. That's a promise too. And we don't seem to whine when that doesn't happen, but when things don't go our way, we do. When things don't go our way, we don't need to ask, where is God in this? He is there. God isn't bound by the normal or the common. He works far beyond the ordinary, way past what we can think or expect. As the wise men worshiped the baby in a common home and didn't think anything of it. This is bizarre. Worshipping a baby in a peasant home? No. This is the baby. This is the one. I trust. I obey. I give. I worship. Things are not always as they appear. God, these six statements. God came as a baby in a manger. God living as a man amongst His creation. God rejected and hated by those He came to save. God sacrificed His life and shed His blood so that we can be forgiven. God rising from the dead to show His power over sin and death. God sending His Spirit to live in those who believe in His salvific work. Those are common for those of us who've gone to church all our lives. Those are truths that we think, well, we know that. But it's completely abnormal in a common person's thinking. It's mind-boggling. To use today's vernacular, no one had on their bingo card the way God came to earth and His plan of salvation. In all of eternity, no one's bingo card. If you don't know what that means, it's just something that people say today about I wouldn't even have imagined such a thing. I couldn't have even imagined. It didn't seem possible. Despite the fact that no one expected that of Him, this is how God came, how He lived, how He provided for us for eternity. Jesus never disappoints. He will never disappoint. We can have false expectations and then we can be disappointed by things. But that's because we had false expectations. If we have expectations clearly based on Scripture, Jesus will never disappoint us. And that is what Christmas is all about. The fact that He loved us so much and provided for us and provided beyond what anyone could comprehend. That's what Christmas is about. He's exceeded any humanly imaginable expectations. Jesus has far exceeded them. God has far exceeded them. And He is worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our glory. In the season of Christmas time of remembering that, may we leave all our expectations of things, of each other, and especially of Jesus. I want this in my own life. I want Jesus. I want You. You alone is what I want. Because that will fulfill all my needs for this life and for eternity. In this season where we can have expectations and we can have distractions and we can have stresses, may we look to Jesus for our peace, inner peace, inner joy, inner hope, and that will suffice above all else. Baby Jesus and the man, the Savior, will never disappoint. May we, like the wise men, seek Him, find Him, worship Him, and give Him our all. Let's conclude by singing hymn 320, All Hail the Power. I know there's two different versions of the Zion's Harp in the benches, but 320, All Hail the Power.
Thank you, brothers Phil and Phil, for leading us this morning in Bible class and in the service and talking about God revealing Jesus to the shepherds and then God revealing Jesus to the wise men, from the poorest to the richest. And God still reveals Jesus to us today. May we have an open heart as the shepherds and the wise men did. Thank you for your prayers during the service. We probably have over 600 coats now. Half a dozen people came in. And this week, I heard something that I never thought about before. I think we all know the nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Well, guess what? Mary had a little lamb. I wonder if that was the impetus to write that nursery rhyme, because Mary had little Jesus, the lamb. I'm going to do something different before we ask Brother Tony to pray. Let's sing Joy to the World out of the Blue Books, number 69, and then Brother Tony will have the closing prayer. 69, Joy to the World. Yes, we can stand up. Please stay standing for this closing prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for letting go of your glory for a season, but not your deity. You came to earth and was born in the most humble of places, grew in stature and wisdom, and became fully man, full of grace, knowing that you are God the whole time. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding your blood, and rose again to give life to those who acknowledge you, Lord and Savior, and redeem your people. Honor and glory and praise your most holy name. Amen.